But we are going to continue to look at God's Word. So if you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now we have, through Christmas, taken a short break from Corinthians. But we will be back in it this morning. And I found this, I would love to say I planned this, right? That I just took some time and planned this all out. I didn't. But this is a really great message to follow up from the Great Commission. Paul is dealing with, and I'll get into this here in a little bit more detail. He's dealing with some criticism. And he's going to argue in a wonderful way that I think should encourage every believer. If you're here this morning and you're lacking confidence or you're unsure of the Lord's activity in your life, I think this is a message for you. I also think it's very important because last week we talked about the Great Commission. You and I are on a mission, right? Amen? Okay, so I got to preach that message again. Every single one of us, where you go, you are not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not a joke. The Lord has equipped you, and he's filled you with his Spirit for service. And we're going to see that again in this text, even though I didn't intend that. You're going to see it again. But we live in a world of uncertainty, right? I mean, I know there's nothing new under the sun, and yet we see the unrest. We see the dark things happening. We see the confusion. But I think we need to be reminded that God is sovereign and he's in control of all of it. We can have confidence. You know, we live in a life where sometimes we're just not sure. I mean, maybe this is you, right? There's moments where you feel like your faith is a bulwark, right? I can conquer anything. And then there's moments where it's like, I have no idea, I have no faith at all, right? We see the ups and we see the downs. It reminds me of a story of a little girl who was taking her first train ride. And she knew that the location she was traveling from and where she was going, they were going to cross three different rivers. And she had a lot of concern about how this train is going to get over that river. So the train got close to the first river, and she's at the front of her seat looking out the window with complete anxiety. And she realizes there's a bridge. So she sits back in her seat going, first one's done. Comes to the next one again, she's looking, and it finally dawns on her. She sits back in her seat and says, someone has put bridges over all these waters, over all these rivers. Isn't it amazing in life, we have this element of going, someone has done this. And how much more as followers, right, of Jesus Christ, knowing that God is sovereign, he's all-powerful, that the Lord has put bridges. You know, I read that psalm earlier because, you know, God doesn't walk David around those issues, does he? How many times have you prayed, Lord, just end this thing now, walk me around it? And he's like, oh, no, I got better plans. I'm going to walk you through it. That's what he does, doesn't he? And nothing is by coincidence or fate or accident. All of this, according to his word, is the shaping. He is shaping you to the image of his son, Matthew 28, right? 28 and 29. See, God brings us through these valleys. He brings us through hardships where you will do what? You will cry out to his name, and you will lean upon him, and you will trust him, that I know in this, Father, you have a bridge. I know you're going to lead me through. We're going to see this in this. Even though Paul is dealing with some criticism from the Corinthian Christians, right, he's going to give us some wonderful encouragement, wonderful confidence, and a message I'm simply calling Christian confidence. Whether we're in evangelism, whether we're dealing with things, that we can live this life with confidence and assurance in who God is, what he's done, what he's going to do. And this is what Paul unfolds for us. So this is 2 Corinthians. I've said that a few times. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 22. So Paul says this, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also seals us, sealed us, and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for this time you've given to us that we can, again, come together, lift our voices and our lives to you, sing praises to your name, and look to your word. So we ask now, Lord, that your Spirit would instruct us and teach us, that we would grow in our faith through this time, grow in our confidence of who you are. And Lord, as always, get me out of the way that every soul would receive what you have for us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you, before we get into this, I just want to assure you, I have sinuses. That's why I have this Barry White kind of voice going on, right? So it's a deeper voice. I don't have the Rona, okay? So throw that out there if you're wondering. Well, just so I know, we made it through Christmas, so we did some Christmas messages, so it's been a little bit since we've been in this text. So I just want to remind you, by way of a short review, not a long one, a short review, in Jesus' name, I have a problem with that, but in verses 12 through 14, if you remember, Paul is, he's dealing with these Corinthians. He's getting a lot of criticism. They're doubting and questioning who he is, his apostleship, not who he is, but as one as authority. Right, we've been through this through 1 Corinthians and, of course, here as well. And a lot of it focuses here around the change of his travel plans. Right, they think he's saying one thing but means another. And so they have this criticism of him. And they're coming in and saying, you know, you really can't trust this guy. Right? And Paul, in this passage that we just read, he doesn't go to his apostleship card. He doesn't pull that business card out of his wallet and go, look, I'm an apostle. Right? And he doesn't have one of those, I'm pretty sure, but... Okay, he's not doing that. He doesn't appeal to who he is or what he's done because he realizes that this attack, because, I mean, if you think about it in your own life, if you've ever come across someone that you don't quite trust, right, well, you usually don't trust what they say. And if you come to Paul and you think Paul, he's saying one thing about his travel plans, but he's doing another, well, you know, Paul's understanding this, that logically they're going to start questioning the very message he's brought to them. So they're going to get to this place where ultimately we're going to see them confidence. And so Paul is going to come to them and say, look, this is what's going on. Here's the criticism, but you can trust that what I've done is true to God's word. Right? He doesn't sidestep the issue. He sees in first person, right? He's explaining to them exactly what he's done and why this is for their benefit. Right? If you remember some of this, we work through these things. And I think we realize that, just a side note, this is meant to encourage you, that as Christians, you're going to receive criticism, right? That's just the reality of it. When Paul and Marcilla in Acts 17, and he goes and he shares the gospel, and many refer to him as a babbler. Who is this babbler? But others stuck around and wanted to hear more, right? That's the reality. Sometimes as a Christian, when you're that light, it's easy for us to go, you know what, I'm not going to shine a light here because I just don't want to deal with the criticism. Now, Paul doesn't sidestep it. Paul doesn't walk away from it. He's very bold in it. He says, right, I'm going to stand for the truth because he realizes that those who are attacking you misunderstand Christ. Now, it's not our job to say, but it is our job to point, right, to the truth, the reality. That there is a creator that one day you will stand in front of him. So Paul's dealing with all this. I kind of equate this to a Far Side picture, a cartoon, right? That sounds really bad. Here's the gospel compared to Far Side. That's the one I'm getting at. But the idea of criticism. There was this one cartoon where there's two deer and they're standing by the sign that says, you know, hunting season is now open. And the two deer are standing there and one has a target on him. And the other deer is looking at him, and the caption says, man, that's a bummer of a birthmark, right? You got a target. Sometimes we're like that. As Christians, when you shine this light, we're going to receive criticism, right? Now, Paul doesn't attack back. Paul doesn't pull that apostle card out and say, look, let me settle this. I'm Paul. You don't realize. No, he addresses, and he looks at them and says, you know, the way I've acted among you when I was there is the same way I've been acting in the world. He says this, right, in verse 12, I conducted myself, right, in front of you. The way I've done it in the world is the same I've done it in front of you, right? So the character question is gone. Why is it important that you're consistent in your character? Because it's your argument for the truth, right? I'm a changed life. The proof is in the pudding, right? Come here, this is, see it in me. So we see this, right? So Paul doesn't sidestep the criticism. He's going to engage this, but he realizes something greater is at work here. It's not simply them against Paul. It's them attacking the very words of the gospel of Christ. So Paul, when he comes to them, he's going to make a defense. He's going to talk about his word. He's going to explain these things. He doesn't come to them and say, listen, I'm Paul, listen to me. He's going to say, no. He's going to begin with, God is faithful. He begins with like the biggest argument, right? He starts with God the Father. Let me start there. And then he's going to unfold God the Son for us. And then he's going to talk about God the Holy Spirit. He unfolds all three members of the Trinity to say, this is what's at stake. And the word I preached is true. So Paul is dealing with this situation. So he comes to this, right? So what do we get, right? We're not dealing with criticism. I hope you're not dealing with criticism within the church. But what are some things that we can glean from this as we live this life, whether we're engaging in evangelism or we just know tomorrow's coming? Some of you are going back to work. You've been off for a few weeks and you're like, oh dear, right? But how do I have confidence to live my life, to be a light, regardless of where I go, regardless of the situations, regardless of those moments in life where you're sitting on the edge of your seat going, is there a bridge? In those moments, right, we can have confidence. God is sovereign. The first thing I simply put, and it's straightforward. I mean, Paul's going to state an attribute of God. I'm going to put it in my points, right? Confidence comes from knowing God is faithful. So he's dealing with the criticism. You imagine just the fleshly component. If you ever dealt with criticism, usually you're like, oh, you go, okay, I'll get you two back here, right? I'm going to one-up you. And none of this is here. Paul is writing under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he realizes what's at stake. And so what does he say? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. Now here he uses the word logos. So he's talking about, he hasn't mentioned this verse, but the following verse is coming. He's talking specifically about the gospel, right? The Son of God, Christ Jesus, is preached. So he attaches it right here. He realizes that if you're going to sit there and question my word, it's also a play on that word. He's talking about the change of his travel plans, right? If you're going to come and attack me for this, you got to realize what's at stake. So he goes and says, right, God, here's the attribute of God. He is faithful, and the word I preached is true. Christ is true. My change in my itinerary is true. God is faithful. God doesn't, he's not fickle, right? I've said this a few times. I know you probably make fun of it. Don't say it again, but I'm gonna, right? He doesn't take coffee breaks. He doesn't wake up one day on the grumpy side of bed and go, you know what? Those people there, they're going to get it. That's not God. Sometimes we understand him, how we experience life. God is spirit, right? Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, faithfulness, and truth. That's who he is. He's constant. He's not fickle. And sometimes we misunderstand that, right? Sometimes we just think, well, if I can't love myself, why would God love me? We need to come to the cross and realize he loves us because that's who he is. This is what he has done. I think it's important to note that here, even though Paul is making an oath to them, right? Everything I've preached, my word, my travel plans is true. Paul has a sense of accountability to God, doesn't he? I mean, think about today what's popular in a lot of churches is the pastor to say, hey, I said it, you follow. Paul sets an example here of, right? It is what God has said. This is what you follow. Again and again, we see this in Paul's life, right? He's accountable to God. He's making this oath, and it's based on who God is. This is where his confidence comes from. Paul doesn't have to argue from his title as apostle. He argues from the fact that God is true. God is faithful. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 33 through 37 about oaths, right? How serious this is for Paul. Jesus says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great kings. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Wish we could do that, huh? But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. See, it should be enough for Paul to come and say, here's my yes. I was yes. It's always been yes. He doesn't start there. He understands the criticism. He's human, just like we are. We would get hung up on these things and struggle through it. But he comes and he says, look, God is true. God is faithful. And the word I preached is true to his word. It's true to who he is. I don't navigate this. I don't sidestep these things. It is enough. This is what it is. And this is where his confidence comes from. So they're attacking his integrity, right? These Corinthians. They should be thanking him. He's preached the gospel. I mean, if you think about it, if God is who God is and he's true, he doesn't employ liars, right? You see how their thinking is way off base. Paul has come. Seeing the confidence of the gospel is rooted in not who I am. It's rooted in the faithfulness of God. It comes from his word. Now that's easy. Isn't it that simple to understand? You could walk out and go, I've heard that message 1,000 times. But if I was to ask you, are you living this way as if God is true and faithful? How many of you could all again say, yeah, absolutely. So that's the struggle. Monday is coming and things are different. Well, you don't understand, Pastor, right? I love this story. There was a story about President Lincoln and some of the things that were in his pocket the night he was killed. And PBS had this program. They brought this little box out and they showed the things that were in his pocket. Some of the things were a handkerchief. He had a little country boy's penknife. He had spectacles, a spectacle case that was repaired with string in his pocket. He had a $5 bill, and then he had some old worn newspaper clippings. And the person who was talking about these things, he reveals them, and he says, you know, these are the things, you know, that he would hold on to because he had such criticism. He was right, he was criticized for the things he was doing and all this, but he held on to these clippings that talked about how well and how good of a president he actually was. But he makes this statement at the end. He says, there's something touchingly pathetic in the mental picture of the great leader seeking solace and self-assurance from an old newspaper clippings. And the guy painted the picture by saying, I can just see him in the Oval Office under the flickering of a light reading these things. So in our own lives, what are the things that you're holding on to that are simply can give you confidence? See, if we're going to live this life for the glory of God, if we're going to do evangelism, be active in our Great Commission, there's going to be moments where you're going to go, you know what, I'm not so sure. That's just being human. But in these moments, we don't come back to clippings in our pocket. We come back to the faithfulness that God is true. Paul doesn't reason. Again, he doesn't reason from himself. He doesn't reason like, listen to me. No, he starts at the very biggest thing he can do. Look at God the Father who sets the tone over everything. God doesn't come. And he's not fickle. He doesn't change, right? The character and the heart of who God is, because he is faithful, we are saved. Because the message is preached, because he has sent his son, because he is loved, this is who he is. But how often do we live our lives thinking there's no way he can love a wretch like me? We haven't understood the gospel. It's amazing who God is. And this is Paul's confidence. It goes on from there, right? He just develops this ever more so. It's because of the second point. Confidence comes from knowing that Jesus is unchangeable. I had him there for the longest all week. He's unwaverable. He doesn't waver. Right? Again, it's another attribute. Immutable. You can put that word in there. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus or Silas, if you have another translation, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Right? So he begins with God the Father. God is faithful. And then he comes to Jesus. Right? Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't waver. Now, remember, I mentioned this through the Christmas season that 41% of Americans believe that Jesus did not exist until Bethlehem. Right? That's a denial of the Trinity, right? Christ always was. He is and always will be. Right? The triune God created the world. So when creation was happening, Jesus, of course, was a part of it. And God didn't waver in his creation. He didn't waver when Jesus came when he was born. He didn't waver when he walked on this planet. He didn't waver when he went to the cross. Although we see the human side of him. He didn't waver in the ascension. He didn't waver, right, in the Great Commission. He doesn't waver. This is his standard. This is what Jesus does. And Paul is coming going, this is the gospel which I've preached. And you have to realize the emphasis here that Paul is saying the Son of God, Christ Jesus. The only time he makes that title, he states it right here. He references close to that, but nothing quite like this. So he's coming and saying, God the Father, who has set the tone, who is faithful, he has provided Jesus. And Jesus doesn't waver in his love for you. He's unchangeable. So what Paul is saying is, Christ is God's exclamation point. Right? This is the exclamation point of God. There's no deception in the message, right? There's nothing deceptive in Christ. He is. He is the Son of God, Christ Jesus. Again, not fickle, not inconsistent. He doesn't love you one day and the next day, no, I'm not so sure. This is who he is. See, Paul's going to compare this in a little few verses later in chapter 2, verse 17. He's going to say these words, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God." Right? He's not one who's peddling this. I'm not trying to make a living at this. I'm not trying to pull one over on you. Right? You see the seriousness, the foundation. God is faithful because God is who he is. He sends his son. I've preached this message. You can depend on him. This is Christ who overcame the world. And he's saying this is God's exclamation point. And why is this so important? Because we need to be reconciled. We have a sin problem. And nothing, right, can fix our sin problem. Paul will go on to say in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians 18 and 19, he says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Do you see the Great Commission there? "Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." See, Paul is saying, when we came, Timothy and Silas, right? As we came, we preached this. The message did not change. Do you realize today, I know it's very popular. We see a lot of new things floating in religion, right? We know there are false religions, but even within those who claim Christianity, we know there's going to be false teachers within Christianity. The Bible tells us that. It's not when or if they come, rather it's when. There's this very popular movement called progressive Christianity, which really does away with sin because Jesus he came and showed us how to live our lives so we can love others. We can just love and endorse everyone, right? The whole sin thing is gone. It denies why Christ even came. And it's also probably with our postmodern mind, maybe you've heard this word, there are those who deconstruct their faith. I don't know if you've heard that. I've heard that quite a bit. People who grew up in Christian families, I get to college and I need to deconstruct my faith and rebuild it. Okay, that's just code for, let me tear down the things I don't like. Let me pick and choose what I do like as I rebuild this and live a religion that is built on me and based on me and centered on me. But I'm still going to call it Christian, right? That's the thinking. This word deconstruct simply means that, right? In practice, it's the process of questioning, doubting, and ultimately rejecting aspects of the Christian faith, which is very popular today. But do you realize, as I just said, how contradictory that is to my main point? So to take on and deconstruct in anything, especially in with God's word, you have to say that something is wrong. So they have to, logically, which they are not, they'd have to say Jesus changes. the message changes. We talked about this when Jesus was born, right? His name is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus began his earthly ministry with, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." But this is why he's come. This is the message. Do you realize if we take on what's popular today and deconstruct our faith, that Paul's argument completely falls apart? Like it's completely moot. It's pointless. There's no longer authority. See, when objective truth is gone, we can make anything true and not true at the same time, any day of the week. You see the power of what Paul is saying here. Don't deconstruct your faith and rebuild it to what I want. At that moment, you've placed yourself above the Bible. You've placed yourself above God. And you see the emphasis. I preach the Son of God, Christ Jesus. So when the message is gone, what's the takeaway? The message is gone. There's no more confidence. There's no more assurance. There was a story of a pastor who had the opportunity. His dad was a pastor, and he had the opportunity to go to the church that his dad had pastored when he was a child. And as he was traveling there in the morning, he was thinking about all the different things that have culturally changed. Thought about how transportation was different, how politics were different. Right? When my dad was preaching, these things were current. Now that I'm a pastor that age, traveling to this church to be a guest speaker, all the things that are different. He's thinking about maybe the message, right? He's gonna preach, but he says, yet standing in that pulpit, so many years removed from when his dad was there, he goes, I realized that I had no Christ to preach, but the Christ whom my father preached. His judgment, his power, his mercy are the same from age to age. Do you see how we move away from Scripture, or we get to this place of saying, let's rewrite it, there's no more confidence anymore. There's no more assurance. And how arrogant it is of us, right, to go, you know what, the second person of the Trinity, I don't think he got it right. I think he got it right. So you see Paul's confidence, right? God is faithful. Jesus doesn't change. That's very important for us because he's going to love us eternally. There's never going to be a moment in eternity where he goes, you know what, I don't think I love him anymore. That will never happen. Why? Because it's built on who he is. He doesn't change. So it's very important for us. It's very important for Paul's argument. It's very important for confidence and assurance to go, this is the message. We can't change it. It's true. And this is where my confidence comes from. The culture may change. Christ doesn't. The answer doesn't change. Paul understands this, right? God is faithful. You have to understand that. Jesus doesn't waver. He goes into verse 20, right? Confidence comes from knowing that God keeps his promises. Of course. He told us back in Genesis chapter 3, the Son was coming. He came and overcame the world. Of course he's done this. Verse 20, he says, for as many as are the promises of God in him, right? In Christ, they are yes. Therefore also through Christ, right? Through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. This is what he's telling the Corinthians. We came and preached this message that right together we can say we're in him and through him. That together we can say amen. God has done this, so be it. Amen. So he builds this argument. And you see how it begins to fall apart if we don't believe the message. But Paul can say this with profound confidence. If today, if you are in Christ, if you are in him, you have all the promises. You have the yes and the amen. We may not have all the answers to the things that are going on in life or in our culture. We may be left with situations where we're just scratching our head, but we can rest in the fact that our sovereign God fulfills his promises. Now think about this for a moment, what Paul is actually telling them, right? That as God fulfills the old covenant promises, it is done for the Corinthians through the preaching of the gospel. Paul is telling them, God has fulfilled this promise because the message has been preached. Now, God can convey this any way he wants, but God has set it up to his message to be communicated through his church. So think about that for a moment. Think about changing the message. Think about coming and saying, you know what, I don't want to talk about sin this morning because that's offensive, so therefore I don't really need God's answer to the sin problem. If we get rid of sin, we don't really need to talk about Calvary, right? So you think about the countless pulpits that aren't going to do these things, and then you think about the lack of the fulfillment of God's promises. I mean, aren't we thankful this morning that somebody in your life has taken the Great Commission seriously enough to explain it to you? Two of us are excited about that. Yes, that's rhetorical. We can answer that for all of you, right? Of course. But the Lord has set it up so that we preach the fulfillment of that promise back in Genesis chapter 3 when Jesus is instituting the new covenant in my blood. We get to enjoy that today, the already but not the fulfillment of the new kingdom, right? But we can say with Paul and every believer, we can say amen. So be it. I know, right? My Savior lives. I know he's overcome this world. I know my God has all the power necessary to build any bridge that I need or whatever I'm going through. This is who he is because he is faithful. Because his son has come to this world and has dealt the problem with our sin problem completely. To which I can say with even all my struggles, I can say, Lord, I know. Right? Amen. Lord, I know you've got a plan. Amen. I mean, think about it for a moment. Come to Calvary with me. Come to Gethsemane where Jesus is praying. And he's asking, Lord, if this can be taken, if this cup can be taken from me, if not, so be it. Do you realize, right, the God the Father, he doesn't say this in Scripture, but in essence, he tells the Son, no. But that no leads to our yes. And you realize that all this goes away if we don't preach the word. All of it goes away. Our confidence, our assurance, salvation. Think about it. Because Jesus is faithful and he goes to the cross, right, he dies and he raises, we can realize that he can save us. The promise of salvation is yes in Christ. He can adopt us, sons and daughters, into the new family. That promise in Christ is yes. He can take care of us and provide for us because that's yes in Christ. He can protect us and walk us through any struggle. He can build a bridge in any problem because it's yes in Christ. He can work all things for the good of those who love him. It is yes in Christ. He'll promise to build his kingdom through our efforts, using our gifts, right? Our lives. It is yes in Christ. We know that one day when we die, we will spend eternity with him because it's yes in Christ. Because in that moment, in Gethsemane, when our Savior is praying, he hears the no. And we get the yes. And what is Paul telling the Corinthians? What is he telling you this morning? We have the same message the Son of God, Christ Jesus, preached that we together can say amen. Begins with God's faithfulness. We see the unwavering of Christ Jesus. We see the power of God in his fulfillment of promises. We stand here today redeemed, and then it goes on from here. We think this is good. Let's call it. Say right, you know, end it right here, Paul. But no, there's more. The last point, our confidence comes from knowing that you are guaranteed. When you believe on Christ, you are guaranteed. You are sealed with the Spirit. Verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes, right, us. Paul, the Corinthians, every professing believer. He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. See, I get these moments. I don't know about you, if you read Scripture and you go, when is it enough for God? It's not enough. It's not enough that he just simply saves you, which would have been enough. No, I'll provide for you. I'll walk with you. You may go through the fire, but I'll be right there with you. You might be going, I don't see a bridge. Trust me, there's a bridge. I'll be with you. Even here, he takes the third person of the Trinity, right, and says, this is a pledge. Here's a guarantee. Does God need to guarantee anything? No, he's God, but he does. This is why it's a sin to be doubting the Lord, right? So look at this. Let's just walk through this quite quickly. We see that the number one, or letter A here, is God establishes believers, right? He establishes us, which means he firmly plants us. We're to stand firm, right? Devoted to Christ. Now realize that this is in the present tense. So what Paul is saying is, even though Christ came, the one moment in history, that today, right, regardless of what you're walking through, or what you're experiencing, we can stand firm because it is God who is continually establishing us in Christ. So those moments where your faith is a bulwark, what is he doing? He's established you, and you experience that. And those moments, right, when we feel like we're wavering, we need to pray and say, Lord, establish me. Right, let me hear, let me understand, let me live right now in this moment. Because that's what it is. The promise is also for right now. This is the establishing, right? He establishes us. So he's saying, like Paul is telling the believers in Corinthians, don't stumble, don't waver, don't yield, don't give up. Don't check out, don't quit. He's saying, go. God has established you. You have everything necessary. He's equipped you. He's sealed you with his Spirit. He goes on from there, right? God anoints believers. He's anointed us. Here means he has consecrated you, right? He has qualified you for service. He has equipped you, right? There is an assigned task that God has given to you. He has set a good work in front of you and has given you everything necessary for fulfillment. Paul says this in other places, Ephesians 3:16-20, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That's what we're talking about, right? That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I think the church should get a hold of that. I think you should get a hold of that. And realize you're not an accident. God has established you and he has anointed you. It's not your job to save. It is your responsibility to be a light. You can do that. It goes on from there. God seals us. Right? This is the idea that the Lord has placed his seal, his mark upon his children. He knows us. We were marked out for redemption. Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Lord knows his children, right? And Paul is just emphasizing these things. God is faithful. And the last one, God pledges. Here's the guarantee, right? In case you were wavering or wondering or unsure, at this point you should be. Paul, in essence, is saying you already have the first deposit of the guarantee of eternity. It is with you and in you. God guarantees it. The Lord has overcome the world. See, we're faced. This is a new year. You're faced with different tasks, different things. Some of us are going through hardships, and we know what a world, what a year can bring, right? Hopefully you've taken some time to see what the Lord has done in this last year. But meet this new year with confidence. Too often in life, we're the ones who doubt the Lord. We're the ones going, I'm not sure. And maybe you could tell me with all honesty, you know, Pastor, I've been true. I've done this, and the Lord has given in or given up. I'm going to tell you would be the one exception, probably of all history. Because this is Paul's reasoning. And I believe that the church would understand this is the God we serve. He doesn't give in. doesn't give up because he's faithful. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's constant. His promise that he said back in Genesis 3 is fulfilled. Jesus is his exclamation point. When Jesus heard no, right, it was because God was telling us yes. Here it is. Not only that, he will seal us with his Spirit. His Spirit. How is it that you think, you look in Paul's life and all the things that he has experienced? I've never been shipwrecked. I've never been stoned. I've never been whipped. Right? I've never been bitten by a snake. And the list goes on. But how does he keep going? How do you keep going? How do you know? Because the Spirit, right, is with us. The Spirit of Christ is in his church. And see, God's fulfillment, his promise, our encouragement, our confidence, our assurance is when we open his word. We say, Lord, you said you would be faithful. But you said Jesus doesn't waver. You said you would keep your promises. You said you would establish me. And God responds and says, yes, because that's who he is. So as you approach this new year, I know there's moments of wavering. I'm a human too. I get that. But be reminded, just as Paul is telling this church, you can trust the word I preach to you. It's built on God's faith. It's his word. All right, you can trust the Savior. You too can trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought us here this morning for such a time as this that we can, Lord, experience and know your truth. And Father, I just want to simply pray this morning for everyone maybe walking through uncertainty, walking through doubts, that this would be a year, this, we would mark this date right now, that this would be a year of spiritual growth in trusting you, that you would give us eyes to see you, or that your Spirit would lead us, that we would be reminded that you have established us. That's in the present tense. We know you have saved us when we have believed. You establish us, right? Whatever we're walking through, you establish us. We can walk in confidence. Even when we're not completely sure how things are going to pan out, we know you are true, and we know you are with us. So I pray, Lord, for every soul here this morning that this would be, Lord, just the truths of your word would resonate in us and it would lead us. It would lead us with confidence, not arrogance, but with confidence. In the midst of storms, in the midst of mountaintops or valleys, we would be that light. And when maybe there are situations, Father, where we're unsure, uncertain, then surround us with other believers who can lift us up. And when our faith is strong, then, Lord, lead us to those who might be just going through hardship. Open our eyes to those problems, those situations. Lead us that way. Lord, as Jack mentioned this morning, we don't know where any soul is at when they come through the doors on a Sunday. But let us be a church that engages, that loves. Let us love you because you're faithful, because you are true. Let us love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love the souls, Lord, that we come in contact with the best that we can by the power of your Spirit. Lead us that way. And may this be a year where we see those who don't know you come to know you. We want to see gospel impact, kingdom impact, Lord, for your glory. But it all begins with us believing your truth, your message. Let it be so grounded in us, Lord, it exudes from us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.